Good morning. Why don't we stand for and pray together before we begin? Thank you, Father, this morning for that gracious spirit. A heavenly dove. Lord, when you parted from this world, you said you would not leave us comfortless. You would not leave us as orphans, and we thank you, Lord, that you have given your sweet spirit for us to learn from and to have him guide us to all truth. We pray now, Lord, as we gather here today, continue, Lord, just as you have been feeding us with your word, Lord. What a blessing these words have been this morning. Feed us further, Lord. Give us bread this morning. We ask in the name of your Son. Amen. Well, I just want to take a minute to say amen to Brother Jasper and Brother Aaron. Very, very good words for us to consider, because we're well versed enough to know we don't want one foot in the world and one foot in the church. And yet the reality is that sometimes we find ourselves trying to get on in such a manner. And God forbid, when you find yourself there, repent. Turn away from the beggarly things. And Aaron, yeah, the idols, I was glad you had your phone in the box. I was thinking of that already before you pulled your phone out. Some years ago, Willie, I don't know if you remember this or not. You guys were building a house, and I think we were there a couple days to help you or something. But I had in mind it was a Hindu man, and he came to the job site, and he carried a little statue of Buddha. Do you remember that? In the cleft of his arm. I don't know. Matt's not in here, but he walked around the job site, and he had his little Buddha statue about this big, and he carried it just like one would carry like a little child would carry a baby doll or something. And he just, wherever he went, he just carried this little statue around. And it was kind of a first, you know, we're not used to seeing things like that. And we can label that, and we can call that exactly what it is. We see that and say, wow, that is, he's literally carrying his idol around. And today it's just what Aaron was saying. Everywhere you go, people have this thing in front of them. It's glued to their face. They walk down the streets. They walk through stores. Everywhere they go is this thing that is ever before them. And yeah, God forbid. Well, is that too loud? Do I need to move this? I have been thinking on the concept of a responsibility to us as hearers of the Word of God. And it has led me to a couple of different things. I'm not necessarily saying that's my title, but I've been thinking about, as I sit in, whether I sit in a service like this or driving down the road, listening to a message, or you're reading yourself, or someone's reading to you, anything that has to do with the Word of God, but I've been thinking a lot of the responsibility that falls on us as hearers. The more that we hear, the more that I hear, and the more that I understand, I've been considering the greater the responsibility for us as Christians. Our responsibility level grows. You know, our children, if you think back to when your child, you know, some of you have toddlers in your house, but when they start walking, whether they don't know this, but they become more responsible where they walk and what their feet lead them to and what their little legs stretch to reach. They're not aware of that at that point, but their responsibility has grown. Park them on a two-wheeled bike for the first time, and you're helping them down the driveway. They have to be more alert, more careful, because there's something new in their life, and naturally that comes with that. This is all in a natural sense, but now they have to steer, balance. Now they have to watch for objects, and you take your child out, and you know, if anybody does any target shooting or anything, and the first time you're with your child, and you're it's involving, you know, a gun that you're target shooting. Well, you don't just hand them a gun, and you know, when they receive that gun, the responsibility has greatly increased. Things like driving a car. First time driving a car down the road, responsibility has gone up pretty dramatically. And these are normal, natural, very good and right. This is how we were designed and made. We increase, we develop, and we increase, and this is good. When you don't grow into those responsibilities, we have a label for that, right? It's irresponsible, right? Yeah, that's what we would call that. And if naturally, if you say each one of you men or you women here, for you women in the home, if your daughter is like repeatedly irresponsible with whatever, lighting candles, the stove, making a wood stove, you know, making a fire in a wood stove, if they're repeatedly irresponsible, I'm not talking about learning to do those things, but I'm saying if they display irresponsibility with those things, you would be very reserved to continue giving them those responsibilities unless that changed, right? That would be, in work, it would be the same thing. Noah, like, you know, you taught Lucas to drive. If he displayed regularly reckless behaviors on the road, I strongly believe you would pull him off that. You'd say, something's got to change, or you're not going back because this is bad. And that leads me to my thought that I've been thinking about is us being fruitful Christians. Taking that which we've heard and being responsible for it, being responsible with it, and we are fruitful or unfruitful. And this developed a little bit more in our Bible study the other night. I went home and was chewing on some more things with some discussions that we had in our Bible study group. And God calls us as Christians to be actively growing. And there is not a rate at which we are to grow, thankfully, because we're all created very differently. But in order for you to be fruitful, first and foremost, Jesus said that except the corn of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it abides alone. And in John 3, he said, except a man be born again, the kingdom of God is not even a part of his. He has no worry. He has no, you know, don't worry about trying to be fruitful if you haven't been born again. It's impossible. But Jesus calls us into his kingdom, and he calls us to bear much fruit. John 15, Jesus said that he chose us. He chose you and he ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit. Plain and simple. He chose you and he ordained you to go and to bring forth fruit. Paul wrote to the church of the Colossians. He said that he desired for the church, I'm paraphrasing here a little bit, but he said he desired for the church, it's in Colossians 1:10 if you want to look it up. He desired for them to be filled with the knowledge of God's will. He says, in all wisdom and in spiritual understanding, so that, we would walk worthy, or that we would walk after a godly sort, or we would walk appropriately, walk worthy of the Lord, walk properly before the Lord, and to be a fruit and to be fruitful in every good work. That was Paul's desire, that we would, that the church there would be fruitful. And he says that came by the knowledge of the will of God and to have spiritual understanding. So we are called, you know, I heard a guy say the other week in a message that he wishes, when you're preparing for a message, he said he wishes you could just freeze everything in your brain and come up here and push play, and everything would just come out like you had thought about it. It doesn't work that way. A lot of times you have a lot of thoughts when you're preparing, and standing in front of a congregation can sometimes erase some of those thoughts. In John 15, I'm going to do a little reading. John chapter 15. I'm going to start in verse 1. I'm going to go 1 through 8. This is obviously it's Jesus teaching here. And he says that he is the true vine. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, thank you. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. He says, now you are clean through the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. So he says there, we have the picture of a plant. He says, I am the true vine, my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away. I think, I don't have it written down here, I think one of the Amplified versions says, he uses the term, stops bearing fruit. It poses the picture of every branch that stops, I just don't have the wording, but it gave the picture, and I don't know, I didn't compare that through a lot of different translations necessarily, but the King James here says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, so that either way, we have a picture where this stops. So thinking of the concept of fruit bearing, I know this is like a very, you know, Aaron talked about idols, and Jasper talked about having a foot in the world and a foot in the church, the best of both worlds. Those are all things, like I said, we know those things, and I know that we know this about bearing fruit in our Christian life. But I've had to think of the concept. Later on, we're going to read the parable of the sower. And in the parable of the sower, it uses the words that there was no fruit to perfection. When it's speaking of seed that was cast on a thorny ground. No fruit to perfection. So fruit to perfection in that sense, I'm sure you know, it's mature fruit. What is a mature fruit? A mature fruit is finished product of what it was intended to be. So you've all dabbled in planting of some sort, whether it's trees, gardens, farming. We're all familiar enough with that. So if we take corn seeds and you plant those in your garden and you're anticipating sweet corn, and you know, first and foremost, if the stalk grows, and it's actually not a stalk, it's a bush, and it's got bark on it, or you know, things of that nature, you would look at that and it would tell you, well, something is amiss, something is wrong, right? You would look at the plant and you would discern that there's something wrong. I don't necessarily think this is the picture of a plant that looks wrong. My thought was in light of fruit bearing. So you have corn, you plant corn in your garden, and it does just what it's supposed to do. It germinates in the proper time, it grows beautifully, it's a good hardy stalk, and it's green, it looks like corn, it's got that corn smell, it gets tassels, and here comes the ear pod. Sorry, I don't know the proper terms, but here comes, you can see the ear, and when it's harvest time, you pull back the husk, and it's not really, I mean, it's just, you know, gnarly little kernels, bunch of bare areas. And my thought was, do we in Christianity, do we accept that as just, well, somebody that needs to grow more? Where I think the picture in the parable of the sower is this: fruit that's not to perfection is just as good as not having fruit at all. It's worthless to those to the one that planted it. It has no value. And I realize, you have to hear me, like what I'm trying to say here. I'm not talking about growing in grace and growing in knowledge. I think in our Christian life, you have two directions. It's forward or backward. And I believe that with my whole heart. I believe if we quit going forward, even if you're just call it sitting still, if you're sitting still, you're going backwards. Well, I think we've all agreed and we all accept that there's no neutral. There's no neutral in Christianity. When you're in neutral, you're going backwards. I think the concept is that we perpetually bring about fruit in our Christian life. If that is not developing in us, we become that fruit to no perfection. Going on in the reading, verse 5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he's cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they're burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. And verse 8 says, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. So we understand from this, bringing forth fruit in life profits the husbandman. It profits. God is glorified by that. He's glorified through your life as your life increases in Christian principles. I want to look at the parable of the sower just briefly. Excuse me. I have a comparison written down. You can turn back and forth if you want, but the parable of the sower is given to us in Matthew 13, Mark 4, and Luke 8. And it's generally, it is identical all the way through. But in considering, so you can look at the parable of the sower as, yes, we have the concept of a ready ground, a ground that is ready to receive the seed. And I was looking at the concept of what I already told you is what happens to some of those seeds, what happens in some of those different situations. So I want to look at the first seed that was cast was a seed by the wayside. Maybe I'll just flip to Matthew 13 as a base, and then I'll just give you the verses in the other Gospels so you don't have to turn back and forth. Matthew 13, it's toward the front of the chapter. Jesus says, behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. So, seed by the wayside. And Matthew and Mark use the identical wording, seeds by the wayside. Luke uses a different word, and I've often heard that Luke's gospel is sometimes a little more descriptive, maybe because of his occupation. Nonetheless, Luke says, seed by the wayside, he says it was trodden down. And when something is trodden down, it is, I think I read in Matthew Henry's commentary concerning the parable of the sower, he said, when you consider something that's trodden down, he said it's held in contempt. And to hold something in contempt is of low regard. So if you're going to walk over something, obviously it doesn't mean much to you. He says that the seed that fell on the wayside, it was trodden down and it was lost. It was devoured up. And the words that went out and were heard, later on, Jesus explains, he says, to hear the parable of the sower, he says, when one hears the word of the kingdom, this is later on in Matthew, he says, when we hear the word of the kingdom and we understand it not, he says, and then comes the wicked one and catches away that which was sown in the heart. So it's not that when the seed by the wayside never made it to your heart, it's just when we hear these things and there's no understanding by us, there's no understanding, no application, and Satan snatches that away from us. And it says, I should have finished my verse. Actually, I think it's in another gospel that it says, Satan snatches that away unless they would hear and understand and believe and be saved. So it's taken away from us, the seed by the wayside. On the stony ground in the parable of the sower, we'll go on Matthew 13, verse 5. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of the earth. There was not much room for the roots to grow. When the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. You can picture that at your house on a hot summer, your trees don't really wither away, but those fresh little garden plants, when they have just not very much root, they can't take heat like that, and they become unstable until those roots grow. But so Matthew says, Matthew and Mark say that some fell on stony ground where it had not much earth, and it came up immediately. Luke says the seed withered away because it lacked moisture. So we understand that concept. That's not hard to get. It says, he that received, later on, Jesus explaining this, he says, this receiving seed into stony places is the same as he that hears the word, and he receives it with joy, and yet because he has no root in himself, he endures for a little while, but tribulation or persecution arises because of that word, and he ends up offended by it. So, by and by he is offended. The stony ground would simply be a heart that is hardened, that is not allowing this word to penetrate. You know, I say this because this concept of bearing fruit. Have you ever heard anybody ask, kind of like they're just kind of bored with the Christian life? It's kind of like, what am I supposed to do now? Here I am. I made it. I think today's gospel, we're bombarded, and I think we're affected by it. The concept that believe the gospel and you get your Savior, and then you find a bench to sit on and find a chair to fill and just wait for death or wait for the return of Jesus. That's, you're done. You made it. I could be wrong. I could be wrong on that. I definitely believe that's the mainstream teaching. A mainstream gospel is not about perseverance. It's not about endurance. It's not about growing in grace. It's not about growing in knowledge. It's not about learning to know God in a deeper way. It's not about mastering sin. It's not about overcoming sin. It's not about victory in Christ. It's not about any of those things. It's a dangerous, I feel like it's a dangerous teaching is to even tell somebody to start that journey and then not give them a way in which they should walk. Because Aaron quoted the verse up here. He said, Jesus said, I'm the way and I'm the truth. And the way was, you enter into the gate and then there's the path. Jesus used that picture. He says there's a narrow path. And for us to teach, the only thing that we teach is accept Jesus as your Savior and stop, we would be better off to be quiet. We'd be better off closing our mouths and stop telling people to look for Jesus if they're not going to follow Jesus. If that makes any sense to you. And what I'm saying is the concept of bearing fruit is this is going to be from the moment that you begin to follow Christ, this will be your lot right here, is to bear fruit for Christ in your life. Wherever you're at, whatever age bracket, I was looking at a verse in my seat. I'm just going to read it for what it is. Psalm 92, at the end it says, the righteous will flourish like a palm tree. He's going to grow like a cedar in Lebanon. And that was always, a cedar in Lebanon was always a picture of a good, stout, something that could take a storm. The righteous will flourish like a palm tree. Psalm 1 actually says that the righteous would be like a tree planted by the rivers. It's constantly drawing. Going back to Psalm 92, it says, those that be planted in the house of the Lord will flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They'll be fat and flourishing in the old age. And that is going to be your lot. If you start following Christ as a 15-year-old or a 20-year-old, God's way, God's desire is that when you're 85 or 75 or however, whatever age you become, you're still bearing fruit. He says they shall still bring forth fruit in old age. Right, Mel? I'm not calling you old, but you're older than me. So, but to continually, that is God's desire, is they shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing. I'm not calling you fat. To show that the Lord is upright. He's my rock. Says there's no unrighteousness in him. That is, I was going to say that in the beginning, is our life should be a continual, there's a putting off of self and a putting on of Christ, a putting away of me and a putting on of Christ. John the Baptist used the picture that he said he wasn't even worthy of unlatching the shoe latchet of Christ. He said, he must increase and I must decrease. Going on in the parable, in, lost my verse here, Matthew 13, in verse 7, some fell among thorns, and those thorns sprung up and they choked them. Jesus explains, now, in we understand the concept when new seeds are put in, the damage that weeds can bring. He that fell among thorns is he that received the seed. He hears the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh, Jesus says, unfruitful. So now we have a picture of seed that had it had reached its mark. And it was growing. So Matthew uses it's the care of the world, and that doesn't mean. I've often used the picture for myself is you're only able to care so much as a man, as a woman, as a man, as a person. You're only capable of so many things that you can care for. Care takes attention, and it takes you have to devote X amount of yourself and your time to care for things, to take care of things. But it says that the care of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choked the word, it snuffed out life, and he becometh unfruitful. Mark, in the Gospel of Mark, he says that the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, is, like I said, it's almost identical. It says the lust of other things entering in, so other desires, other passions, and it chokes the word, and he becomes unfruitful. Luke says they hear the word, and they go forth, and they're choked. He uses the same picture, choked with cares, riches, and he uses pleasures of this life that bring forth no fruit to perfection. Again, there was a good start. There was a good start made, but it was snuffed out. And no fruit to perfection, like I said, was no more valuable than the one that by the wayside that never even got a start. The end of it was of no value. We have the picture of the good ground. He that received the seed. Matthew writes later, it says, he that received the seed into the good ground is he that hears the word. And like I said, I've been thinking that the amount of messages that we hear and the amount of teaching that we receive, we become more responsible. Do you try? Like, do we try to understand? Do we try to gather? He says, they receive the seed, we receive the word. They hear the word, they understand it, and they also bear fruit, and they bring forth some 100, some 60, some 30. So Matthew says they hear the word and they understand it. Mark says they hear the word and they receive it. And Luke writes, with an honest and good heart, they hear the word and they keep it. And it makes me wonder, they were all sitting in this teaching. They were all sitting in this sermon. And it's interesting that they all grabbed something slightly different. I mean, it's scripture, so I don't question when I say they were all sitting there and listening and did hear something different. We understand it, we receive it, and we keep it. And thankfully, like I said, the thing of bearing fruit, God is not a respecter of persons, and he's not partial. Man is different, is different in many ways. And he says, some bore much fruit, some bore less. They were respected by, it was respected by Christ. It was not done away with. When we become unfruitful, in Luke 13, In Luke 13, Jesus uses a parable. He says that a certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. He came and sought fruit thereon, and he found none. Then said he to the dresser of the vineyard, behold, 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. And he said, cut it down. And why does it cumber the ground? The Amplified Version, it went on to a descriptive thing. It says, why does it take up space in my vineyard? Blocks out the sun for those that are trying to grow. And he says, why does it cumber the ground? And he answered and said, Lord, let it alone this year also until I dig about it and I dung it. I mean, it's going to fertilize it. There's beautiful truths in many different ways from this parable. One is, yes, we see the long-suffering of God. First and foremost, the picture is he waited 3 years for fruit that was supposed to be there. So we see the long-suffering of God. We see Jesus being a mediator. An intercessor. And he says, let me try just a little bit more. Interceding. But also there is a truth that it's agreed in the end, if it doesn't bear fruit, after that, we'll cut it down. So, to not bring about Christian fruit, you know, last Sunday, Matt was preaching about patience. And I don't know how you worded that question. I was talking to Willie afterwards, and he asked the question, is it okay if we don't like... Okay, Matt used the picture that patience is a defining Christian characteristic. Am I wording that properly? It's a mark of a Christian. It was a defining... it's a characteristic that needs to be there for us. And we were talking about it later, and Willie asked me the question, is it okay then, if it's a defining mark of a Christian, is it okay for us to not have patience? So we have to be serious. Like, you know, it's easy for us to make light of being impatient. It's easy for us to say, I'm still praying for patience. Yeah, well, I wasn't patient this week again. And to not take it seriously, to continue warring against that. Because if that's a Christian principle, so would you be more alert if I said, well, I always swore again this week, all 5 days. I just cussed all 5 days. And, you know, I'm trying, but I just let my guard down. And next week I come back and I say, yep, I did it again. Just potty mouth all week long. But, you know, I'm praying for it. I'm praying about it. And a year from now I say, yep, still just flinging around nasty words. But I'm trying. I mean, I really want to have a clean mouth. And 2 years from now I say, yep, Paul, sorry, buddy, but I would just let her fly this week again. And if it goes on, 10 years from now, would you be concerned if I still stood here and said, yep, still got a potty mouth? I would like to think that every one of you would say, boy, something's amiss if the guy just can't clean his mouth up. Can he get serious about speaking with a clean mouth? You know, he's going to be accountable for his words. You know, I would venture to say I'm not going to reach the two-year mark before there would be some pretty serious concerns, with valid concerns to say, is there a reason we can't overcome this? And yet, you know, we take other principles, and we're going to read them. But we take other principles. Patience is on that list. We're to be patient. And I'm not. And like again, I said this can be taken ho-hum. I'm defeated. Are you striving for those things? Is that your daily desire? Striving forward to become more in the image of Christ, more in the image of God. Of course we don't master these things in a year or 2 years, but can you see? Can you ask yourself, throw your phone out the door and sit down and ask yourself, is there really growth in my life? Like, can you see, you know, the children of Israel going through the wilderness, they built memorials where there was victories. God said, hey, put something right there and you'll remember. When you look at that, you'll remember. Can you see victories in your life of anything on his list? What I'm to undermine the teaching of bearing fruit in life, and to become comfortable with a complacent, you know, it's not really working out for me like I thought. I think that's the beginning of going backward. That's the beginning of failure. Galatians teaches us that the works of the flesh equal, they're bad fruit. Immorality, impurity, and I wrote some of these. I used a different translation on purpose. Immorality, impurity, indecency, strife, jealousy, anger, selfishness, to be selfish, divisions, a party spirit, envy, carousing. If we take that seriously, that God says, after that list, he says, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. There is repentance. It's not the end if you've committed those things. But just like Jasper was saying, you cannot live with those things as a mark, as a constant mark in life, and then also pick up a little Jesus to clean it up. It's not going to work. The mind, you know, these fruits are born in the heart and mind. They manifest themselves in life. They become obvious in life. When he has that potty mouth that's really cleaned up, there's no wondering whether it's cleaned up. Come what may in his day, it won't be there. If it happens, he's going to repent quickly. John says, he told us all these things that we wouldn't sin. He says, but if you do, you have an advocate. You cleanse yourself. So there's a lot of attributes given in the New Testament for us as Christians that God promotes and that God brings to light and says, grow in these things. These are fruits of a good life, fruits of the Holy Spirit. Romans 5:3 says, tribulation worketh patience. Tribulation worketh patience. We have words. Okay, Titus says, the aged men are to be sound in patience. By the time you become an aged man, we should be sound, stable. That's not the word I'm looking for. Somebody help me. Sound, to be sound in patience. Mature. Okay, thank you. Mature in patience. We should be developing that way, or we should be developed in that. To have experience I can't think of my wording. Tribulation works patience. Patience works experience. Experience works hope. Okay? I didn't write that down. I thought I had it in my head. But tribulation works patience. So trials and struggles bring about this fruit of patience. It's going to develop it. And it's going to develop it. Sometimes it feels very slow. Like I said, I'm not putting a timeline for anybody. And I'm not putting a growth chart for you. Do we push for that? Do we want that? Do we strive for that? Patience works experience. So experience is to test, and it's proof. Do you test? Have you tested the faithfulness of the Lord? Do you have proof of that? Those are things that we grow in as we see God work in life and provide things in life. That's testing. That's experience. And it works hope. What is hope? Expectation is to have confidence. 1 Thessalonians tells us that our helmet is the hope of salvation. The hope of salvation. Well, what is the helmet guard? The helmet guards our head. It guards the mind against doubt. To have an expectation, to grow in that, to grow with my expectation and my confidence in God, does away with doubt. It does away with when you wear the hope of salvation as your helmet, it guards my head against doubt. 2 Peter has a list of things that I know we're familiar with. 2 Peter 1, it's the Christian graces, and my Bible calls it. Add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and charity. Those things, you can never stop those. You can never stop. You don't ever have to worry about wearing them out. You don't ever have to worry about exhausting them to the point where there's nothing more for me to gain in these virtues or in these graces. Virtue is excellence, manliness. In the Strong's, it calls it manliness. That is to be mature, handle things like a man. Knowledge is intelligence. Is to know God and to know His ways, to understand your fellow man so that you can be of assistance to him, be a help, be a guide for him. Temperance, these are all good things that good fruits that we can develop and continue to bring in life. Temperance, moderation in all things. Learn to master your own desires in everything. Patience. Again, like I said, patience is there. James 1 says, let patience have a perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. When patience has its perfect work, you can be mature. He says that you have need of nothing. Godliness or holiness. We grow in brotherly kindness, love towards your fellow believers. And last on the list was charity. That's I take that as it's a general love towards all mankind. Brotherly kindness, I think is interesting, is that on there first, is that the household of God would be first. And then Galatians has the fruits of the Spirit, all things that we can continue to develop. It says that there's no law against those things. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, again, equals patience. Kindness, meekness, self-control, self-restraint. Some of those things are repetitive through the scriptures. Anyway, I think that's it. These are areas. Like I said, I don't feel like I have a. I don't know that I feel like I have a full concept on. I'm not saying I have a grand picture here of what it is to, I don't know how to word this, I guess. I don't want to cast doubt on anybody in your life. As far as like, I can think of fellow believers that I look up to as far as the work that the Lord has done in their life and the way He has shaped their life and the way He's changed them. And I look to those men and I admire them. I'm not crediting them because We see, when you see a fellow man overcome sin or be victorious in life, and you see his life has changed, where he's walking and he's living the Word of God, we look to that. We admire the work of God. It's not the man. But let's push on for those things. Not find a resting spot in our Christian journey, but to pursue them. So, thank you.